On Saturday or Friday, we went down to Grand Prairie and spent the night, did some shopping yesterday. And I got up on Saturday morning, and I never bothered to bring a change of clothes with me. And so I had a shower and then put my same clothes back on, which I've probably done before. But this time, when I did it, the Lord spoke to me at one point, and he does this sometimes. He speaks up in the middle of our situations when you're least expecting him to say something, and uses a situation you are in or something you're doing, isn't that right, to get your attention. He engages us with what we're actually doing. I heard him say very clearly, you know, it's not good enough to wash yourself. And I just had a nice shower, did my hair up real nice, you know, my makeup and everything. And ready to go, hit Costco and the mall and all that. And it's not good enough to wash yourself. Okay. You have to change your garments. And it got me thinking about how many times, either mentally or as a conviction, we really do know and understand that we've been made clean. How many know that the blood of Jesus has washed you and made you clean? It's purged your conscience, it says, from dead works, so that you could serve the living God. You all believe that this morning? Do you all look like it? Do we all look like it? No, because sometimes, although we give mental assent, it's what we're taught, it's what we know, it's what we believe, but we haven't come into an agreement with what he's done. And we get up in the morning and we put on yesterday's chains. We put on last year's memories and carry them with us. Like Paul was talking about, we drag it behind us, our own personal ball and chain. And, you know, it's bad enough that we do it to ourselves, we do it to one another. No way. You're always going to be that way. You reacted that way last time, and you're going to do it again. And we're always, we put each other in boxes, and I think we put one another in boxes or prisons because we do it to ourselves. I think the biggest problem is we do it to ourselves. Would you all agree with that? We don't know how to, although we believe up here, I have been made free from sin. You believe that? How do I look different? How do I act different? How do I get the new garments on? Oh, we can sing, you know, about the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can talk about those things, but there has to be a realization in me and in you. I have new garments. He's given me new garments. And I don't know that I can get across or have the vocabulary to get across. Sometimes I don't have a God that's a magpie, by the way. I would love to meet the God that some people have that talks to them all the time. I don't have that. I find that with me, there's a lot. God gives will get a lot of mileage out of a little line. You know, you're getting out of the shower, you're rushing, you're hurrying, you're ready to go somewhere, and you just hear, it's not good enough to wash yourself. And it starts a train of thought. Because he says, come and let us reason together. And then inside you begin to reason, don't you? You begin to chew on it. You begin to ponder. You begin to think, well, I believe what you've told me, what you've done for me. I believe all of that. But I have to be honest. I like when John Basiliga was, maybe it was at convention, he said, we need to give an honest report. In Bowen's Mill, he talked about an honest report about myself. What good is it to stand up here and revelate when the margin is still so great between what I'm saying and where I'm living. How many know what I'm talking about? And what our heart is yearning for is, how do I get there from here, from where I am, from the great lack I still see in myself no matter how I preach? When you get alone and it's you and God, you know, somewhere in you, you know that not everything is as it should be. Not all things yet are as they ought. Can you say amen to that? I am not yet clean. I am not yet all the way home. Yes, He's made me clean. We declare all that. But I know there's still things He's working on. And there's a word that Sister Kathy ministered. It might be 3 or 4 years ago now. But she mentioned it again when she was here this time. And I can't think of a message in the recent past that has affected me as much as that one, when she was ready to go home and asking, you know, the Lord, why haven't you taken me? And His answer was, you're not yet in your designated place. Something about that message has just... I wake up with it every day. Lord, I want to be living in my designated place. I don't want anything in my consciousness. I don't want a day to go by in my conscious living where I know something is unfinished or I'm stalling in some area of my life. How about you? Where I can appreciate and believe and say yes to all that He's done for me, but I still want to get up in the morning, pull on the same dirty pants. Right? It's habit. You get up in the morning and pull on that same old work shirt that you wore all week. And it's all right, I guess, in the natural to do that. But there's a spiritual application here. Each day is a new day. And He has given us, as priests of the Most High God, garments that are pure and white. Robes of righteousness that are made of clean, fine, white linen. You know, how many times do I still get up, pull on the old dirty jeans once again? You probably showered the night before. And you get up in the morning and pull them on again. It's kind of disgusting. Listen, I don't have any problem being honest. I didn't even bring clean underwear. So I mean, you gotta think about this. Did you realize when God ordered how the priests should be dressed? When He ordered how they should be dressed, there are 6 basic clothing items that they had to be dressed in. And the very first one was their linen breeches. And those linen breeches were very, very important, because having their loins covered had to do with their iniquity. Had to do with their iniquity. And you can get over in Peter and it says, gird up what? The loins of your mind. So what is God telling us? Well, when I get up in the morning, if I pull on the same clothes I had on the day before, what that's telling me is I'm going to think exactly the way I did yesterday, the day before. When we gird up the loins of our mind, as the ministers of our God, it calls you priests of the living God. In order for you to officiate in your God-given role as a priest, how many are priests before God this morning? Kings and priests. The Bible tells you in Romans that as a king you are to reign in life. But what is your role as a priest? What does a priest have to do? Hebrews tells us a priest has to have something to offer. Right? So what is it you have to offer? Your body as a living sacrifice. That's your role as a priest before God. Every day, a priest must bring before the Lord a daily sacrifice which has to be alive. Under the law, they were all dead. But under the new covenant, God is not looking for the blood of bulls and goats, is he? He is looking for a living sacrifice, which is my life, his life, in me, being offered up as a praise. That's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. If it was my life, it would be a stench. God doesn't really want your life in his service. How many know that? God doesn't want your life in his service. He wants you no longer living. Hello. And I like what Paul said. I don't know if I can quote it, because he said it's one thing to give... How'd you say that? You give God everything you have versus giving everything you are. See, Christians are famous for giving God everything they have. In fact, they'll give their body to be burned. You can do that under a cause. We'll give everything we have. But to actually give him what we are is another different thing. And God doesn't want our life. He doesn't want what we have. What he wants is a sweet-smelling savor to him. In Isaiah, he says, away with your solemn sacrifices. Away with all that. He said, when you lift up your hands are full of blood. He said, all your sacrifices are a stench in my nostrils. Because God doesn't want what we can give him. So he takes a lifetime, doesn't he? Bringing us to the end of ourself. And the acceptable sacrifice is not the works of men's hands. It's not dead works. The acceptable sacrifice that he receives is only what he's given to you. So when we come before him, we offer up the praise of our lips. That's not something we can manufacture. It's got to be deep, calling unto deep, doesn't it? And that incense rising before the throne of his life coming up to him. It's the only thing he received. So he didn't want Ishmael. He wanted Isaac. Isaac, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now what a beautiful picture that God, when he clothes us, he actually gives us the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now we know that by faith, we know that by promise, but when I get up in the morning, do I check the order that I'm getting dressed in? Because it's very clear in Exodus 28 that the priests had an order for putting their garments on. And you don't start with the ephah or the breastplate. You start with the linen breeches. And they were to be clean and white. And the reason for that is because God is very interested. And he wants me to be very interested and very concerned about girding up the loins of our mind. And when I wake up this morning or tomorrow morning, I should be concerned about, is my thought patterns habitual? Am I stuck in habit-forming ways of thinking? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and you get up in the morning and pull those same dirty old jeans on and that same old shirt back on, and you just showered the night before, but the outside doesn't reflect. My thinking doesn't reflect what he's done for me. Does that make sense? So you can live in yesterday's chains. You can see it in people. You can see it in yourself. You can see people that are still slaves to rejection. Is that right? That's a big common one. We can all... How many people suffer from rejection? It's a little bit of a trick question. Because every one of us, the very basic, the flat line, the common denominator of the human nature is you've been rejected. Who rejected you? God did. So in order to be accepted, where do you have to be? In the beloved. So guess what is the first thing we feel when we're outside of him? Rejection. Now what the pattern calls for If you're not going to get clean in the way God tells you to be clean, what the pattern calls for is you will sew fig leaves together and cover the shame of your nakedness. It's the default program. You've got to do it because of shame. So when we know we're dirty, unless we come in under His hand and be cleansed again and be renewed where? You see, it's not just good enough to have the body washed. We got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so this is why the linen breeches are the only garment that the high priest wore that you could not see. Every other garment that they put on could be seen. But the linen breeches cannot be seen. How about your thought life? How about my thought life? Nobody really can see what you're thinking, but I can tell you, most of us do not need one another to judge us and beat up on us. We do a pretty darn good job of that ourselves. Can you say amen? Most of us are our own worst enemy. And that's why in our dealings with one another, we better know that the ministration of a priest is always as a mediator. It's always administering the grace and the mercy of God to lift up and redeem. There's probably already been enough critiquing going on in the vessel itself. And God's saying, listen, I have done something in you, through you, for you. But in order for it to show up on the outside, you're going to have to deal with some of those things that are never seen. Your thoughts. No wonder it tells us to take every thought into captivity. And does the thought about yourself, let's make it personal. When you put the template of what He says about you over top of it, does it fit? Because you realize if it doesn't fit about what He's saying about you, if it doesn't fit, you're in the sin of pride. Do you know what rejection is? Rejection is just pride. Two faces to pride. You got the person over in the corner that doesn't want anybody to see them and they never want to speak and they're the little wallflower. And who's that all about? All about themselves. And then the other side of that coin is the one that's very visible. They're all, it's all me, it's all me, it's all me. One is not any better than the other. At least the one that's all out there, his sin is center stage. The one that's hiding in the corner thinks they're better because their sin is hidden. But the truth is, the sin is all the same, isn't it? Asylums are filled with people who are full of themselves. If you want to go insane, fill your thinking with thoughts of yourself. If you want to get free, think about someone else. Is that right? Yes. Give of yourself for the edifying of the body. Rejection is the most sinister and hidden of all evils. Because if you allow it to operate in you, it demands that you cover your own shame. Because you're ashamed of your condition. You're ashamed of what you think. So it demands that you cover that. And all you have to do is look at the pattern and see the fig tree is a type of works. Works under the law, not under the freedom of the Spirit. So you will cover your shame and you will compensate for what you presume to be your lack. And then the face that you put on, those garments that you put on the outside, are of another creature. They're not of the creature who you are in Christ. And you turn the glory of an incorruptible God like unto what? An image. You build an image. We build images. Why? You don't like the way you are. You don't like what you see inside of you. And we cover it up. And yet, how many have been made free from sin? We all nod our head. That means sin has no dominion over you. Can you believe that today? There is a difference, and Paul alluded to it. It was a good point. There is a difference between the enemy throwing stones over the wall and the enemy inside the city. There's a big difference between an assault by the enemy and you actually under his authority. Right? There's a big difference. The enemy is still a tempter. He's still there whispering. As every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own what? Of his own lust. And so, but if I yield to that and I replace the authority of God over my life, I think we've all been around enough to know you can actually see people completely under the power of another spirit and not able to do anything about it. And I like what Gus said too. Because typically we're like a pendulum. No matter how far we've come, saints, we're dealing with the most subtle beast of the field. And any area of your life where you are still living in the shadows, God is not ruling in that area. You are under the power of another spirit. Any area where I still live in the shadows and not let God come in and shine His light to deliver me from that area, it's not Him ruling there. I've given title over to the enemy. This is why it's so important that we come to the light, because it's in the light that all the deeds are made manifest, that they are wrought in God, because the light is that which doth make manifest. So the heart of the believer is the heart of David, which is constantly saying, "Search me, Lord, and see if there be any the wicked way that I yet walk in is the way not under God's authority." Would you all agree with that? Now, God winks at the time of our ignorance. But if you walk in the light, the Bible tells you that that path you're on, which is the path of the just, is as a shining light, and it shines what? More and more. There's an increase of light. Psalm says light, the light is sown for the righteous. So as you and I walk on this path of the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, called the path of the just, as we do that, the light, you can expect the light to be getting brighter and brighter in your life. Is it? It should be, shouldn't it? The light is getting brighter and brighter in our life. You see the little Shulamite maiden, early on, three distinct times in her journey through the book of the Song of Solomon. How many enjoyed Clavette's little recital there? Wasn't that cute? She does a good job of reciting. She did a big portion of the Song of Solomon for us New Year's Eve. But there's in the beginning of that book, it starts out, this little Shulamite maiden, she's crying out for the daybreak and what? The shadows to flee away. You know where she was? On the mountain of Bether, I will run after thee. What's the mountain of Bether? The place of separation, right? Everybody remembers those teachings way, way, way back in ancient history. Mountains of Bether are the mountains of separation. So God calls you and I as His bride, as His sister, as His spouse. He calls us into a Nazarite vow, which is a place of separation where we keep ourselves from idols. Amen? Where we don't touch any dead body. What's the dead body, by the way? The body of sin. He's given you another whole garment to wear, so we're not to touch the body of sin. We're not to go back in to touch that body. And we're there on the mountains of Bether. But what are you crying out for while you're separated unto the Lord? The rest of the shadows. Lord, deal with the rest of the shadows in my life. Do you feel that cry in you? Lord, the tendency I still have to hide and not let you grab hold of that last thing and deliver me from it. My cry for this coming year is, Lord, strip away every love affair I have with anything that's not of You. Every love affair that I have We don't have to judge one another. Jesus said, I don't even have to judge you. The word that I've spoken will judge you in that day. And we are living in the day of the Lord. And I'm inviting Him because judgment says He comes first to the house of God. And I want the judgment with mercy. How about you? Yes. The seed of David gets judgment with mercy. Next time around, saints, the judgment is coming without mercy. But right now, as the seed of David, you have a promise this morning. It's called the sure mercies of David, and they're new every morning. Can you say amen? Amen. That means that when you get up in the morning and put on your linen breeches, His thoughts concerning you are for good and not evil. We got to start thinking the way He's thinking about us. Isn't that right? Because the time to favor Zion is come. And He has some things to say about His heritage. Right? We're to acknowledge that good thing, Philemon tells us. Acknowledge that good thing you have in you. Do you have a good thing in you? Yeah. Paul says, not in my flesh, but there's a good thing in you. There's a hope of glory that is in you this morning. And if we don't think like that, then we're bound and determined to put the old garment back on. And we walk out, and everybody sees us because we're wearing the same old clothes. And we still think the same too. God, in this year, would You grant us the grace? Grant me the grace, God, and the courage to allow You to come into my secret chambers of my heart. The secret chambers of our heart where we're so careful to hide our fears, our rejections, our hurts. How many know most hurts are based on a very good cause? You're hurting because you were hurt. And hurt demands something if God doesn't heal it. If you don't let God heal the hurt, it demands a cover-up. It demands a cover-up. A scab, good point. You remember Brother Bobby going through the 12 things, and I ministered on this a couple years ago on the tour, but the 12 things that disqualify the high priest. Remember, he was talking, his point was the blunt nose, because he was ministering to us on discernment. But there could be no scabs, no scurvy, no itching, no places that aren't dealt with. Are you still trying to scratch an itch that just can't get itched? It disqualifies you from the priesthood. So God wants to go after all of those things in our lives. And aren't you glad He's doing it with mercy and grace? His judgment is with mercy. That His light would pierce the darkness. Is that song that Jeff Moore, and His light pierces through the darkness of night. And the night that's still in my soul, God, cause Your grace and Your mercy to pierce in there. And grant me the courage and You the courage not to hide, that we might be healed. That we might be healed. There's only one thing that's going to keep you out of the eternal plan of God. Yourself. He's not going to overwrite your own will. He's going to invite us, but we also have to invite Him. Finish Your work in me, Lord. Finish Your work in me. Come into the secret chambers of my heart. I am crying out for the daybreak, for all the shadows to flee away. That was mountain set number one, early on, I think chapter one. Next place you see her is on the mountains, chapter three, I think. The mountains of frankincense and myrrh. What is that for? And not just any burial. Hello. Ecclesiastes tells us that you got to have a proper burial. And you know what the proper burial is? An anointed one. That's what the frankincense and myrrh is for. The myrrh and the frankincense was gleaned by special branches that they broke. They cut, actually. The branch had to be, it was a different branch for the frankincense and a different branch for the myrrh.
and that was cut, and the sap was leaked out. And from that sap, they made a perfume from the resin. And as God deals with the branches that we are, He takes out of us the right ingredients that are to be offered up to Him. This has to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. This has to be something that brings pleasure to Him. It has to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord in our anointed burial. But you know what? It says it again. She's there on those mountains. Now a further dealing of God, of frankincense and myrrh, and she's still waiting for the daybreak till the shadows flee away. But when you get to the very end of the book, the last couple verses, you see her again. She's on her third set of mountains. And now she's on the mountain of spices. The work is done, and there's nothing but a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible tells us you can suffer for well-doing or evil-doing. You know what the difference is? The smell. It rains on the just and the unjust. Wouldn't it be sad to get to the end of this journey and all the hurt and all the misunderstandings bring forth nothing but a stench? God forbid. God forbid that the hour we've come to, every time He's touched you, when it gets cut, out comes the right resin with the right perfume, with the right smell. Because a proper burial is necessary. If you turn with me to Isaiah, I guess I have such a burden for this because I see it in my own life. And I'm really serious about asking God, not as a New Year's resolution, but as a whole new commitment and a tenacity before God. It's not of my own works, but I believe it would be the heart of the Father to have a people that would run after Him and to hold the skirt of His garment. Because who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who? Oh, we want to go to Mount Zion, but there is a qualification. He that hath clean hands. And what? A pure heart. And what? And what else? And not sworn deceitfully. God is looking at something to be clean. Isn't that right? I don't even know how to be clean. I don't even know where I'm not clean. How about you? But we have an invitation as the seed of David. He says there's a fountain, Zechariah, for the house of David to deal with sin and uncleanness and to cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Zechariah 12 or something. I serve a God that can show me every false god I'm still serving. And I can also say with a pure conscience, I believe this morning, as much as I know, I want Him with my whole heart. I want Him with my whole heart. And here's the promise you have, if that's your heart today, if you be otherwise minded, He'll reveal it to you. Because you would never know unless He did. But as much as we know, we should be able to say, Lord, in this coming year, I really want it to be one thing that I've desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. And if there is anything else on my plate, God, reveal it to me. And make me willing, Lord, by Your grace and by the sure mercies of David, make me willing to forsake everything. Every chain. every shadow, anything that would keep me from the intimate, unbroken fellowship with you. I've been clean and I've been dirty.
Clean is better. Would you agree? There is nothing that compares to a conscience that is completely clean, void of offense.
And there's only one way you and I will know that, and that is by the Spirit of His mouth and the brightness of His coming that is coming inside of you and I. It's happening. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It's happening, and it's revealing the man of sin that has been hidden. Who's the man of sin? It's me. Who's the man of righteousness? It's me. But how many know you can't be halting between two opinions? There is a time when God has allowed our halting. It's been an age of grace and a dispensation of grace. Now, grace doesn't excuse it. So get that right. What grace does is reveals the truth. Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How do they work together? Without the grace of God, the truth would never be revealed to you.
It takes the grace of God, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplications, it's called, to reveal the truth to you.
That didn't happen under the law. But when Jesus Christ came and you invited Him into your heart, grace and truth came. So if you love the truth has the power to make you free. And it all happens by grace. It's the grace of God that allows His truth to make me free. And although you are free positionally from every chain, how many know you haven't yet seen it in experience? My experience tells me that I am not yet free. Can you say amen? Are we all in that same boat? Oh, but faith speaks of those things that be not as though they were. And that's the path you're on, the path of the just. It's getting brighter and brighter and brighter, revealing those things that still have to go. But as our desire for Him increases, it is no great chore to walk away from the things we once held to. I think Bill Greer is the one that is always ministering on falling out of love with ourself. Or maybe it's Buddy, I don't remember. But a love affair with ourself. And I want God to move in my life. And I want Him to move in your life. And I want us to encourage one another together in this year. No more hiding. Because if we don't do it willingly, it's going to happen anyway, whether we like it or not. Because all things are becoming naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. And when God strips off these veneers that we practice, our Sunday veneers, our practiced Christianity, it's all going to fail. And the only thing that will be real will be Him. That's it. That's all we're going to get. Just Him. Can I be content with godliness? So Isaiah 61, pick it up in verse 8. He says, I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness,
As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Do you know you're the garden of the Lord? And as His garden, you will bring forth the seed that He has sown in it. I like that. The garden has a responsibility here. And it's going to bring forth. Now look in the Song of Solomon for a moment. I love this book. Pick it up in chapter 4. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That's you. That's me. A garden of the Lord. There's a fountain of the river of life locked up inside of you. His life. A fountain springing up. We sing it. And it's a spring shut up, and it's a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, because God doesn't deal just one way. He brings them both. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Notice chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, and I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. That's the sons of God. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. He's right here in this garden, feeding among his sons. Isn't it interesting that the first one the Lord showed up to was Mary, and she thought he was a gardener. She thought it was the gardener. And he spoke to her first, and he knew her name. Now when he called her name, she knew who it was. That all happens here in this garden. And I believe that he's feeding here. He feeds among us. In the garden, on the lilies. He better be. Because we're to offer up to Him from our garden all the things that have been sown in it. You notice all that was in there in chapter 4. All the plants in this garden, they're an orchard of pomegranates. What's unique about the pomegranate? Full of seeds, isn't it? Full of seeds. It's a very unique fruit. It was the pomegranate in sets of three that was hung on the bottom of the high priest's garment. Not real pomegranates, but probably ornamental pomegranates were hanging there. Four sets of three, equaling 12 pomegranates, and four sets of three bells, so that there was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Why? Because as they walked, the bell was announcing the truth of the pomegranate. And that's what you and I are here in the midst of the garden. Every time somebody gets up to share, if you're in the Spirit, then you are here offering your temple, your body, as a living sacrifice
To who? To him? Where's he? Feeding in the garden. Feeding among the lilies. And as you walk in the midst of one another, as we share with one another, the bells ring to reveal the seed, to sound out the seed, which is the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's your job as a high priest, or as a priest, I should say. As a priest of the living God, you have a service in the house. And all of us as priests have the same service in the house to one another, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, because he's here feeding in the gardens. He says he loaned out his vineyard to keepers. This is the vineyard of the Lord. He's coming back to check on how the husbandman, which is us, took care of his vineyard. And since we're the garden or the vineyard of the Lord, we're very involved in how we sow into this garden. Paul just did a little sowing in the garden today. Gus just did a little sowing in the garden today. And we have a promise. My sister, my spouse, that the garden of the Lord will bring forth from itself that which is sown in it. So we have to be careful how we sow into one another, don't we? We have to be careful. Because it's a fountain sealed, it's a garden enclosed. But we have a list here, a beautiful list. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. You realize these are ingredients that are going into that anointing oil. These are ingredients so that we have in the midst of this garden everything that we need to complete this work in us. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. But what, to in order to appreciate it, you can't dress the way you used to dress. You can't think the way you used to think. His thoughts concerning his garden are more than the sands of the sea. He's got an eye on us. The apple, we are, you are the apple of his eye. Wow. That's heady, and that's quite a thing to think, isn't it? That the worms that we are, he would call us the apple of his eye. And with his care, and with his delight that he has in you, and with the mercy that he can extend to us, he said, I'm coming in the year 2016, Alice, because you've asked me. I'm coming in to answer the cry of your heart. Because I've seen a cry from a little girl that says, I can't wait for the daybreak. How many are crying out for things that haven't yet broke? You haven't yet seen the answer to your heart's cry. I'm not talking about a new house or a new car or a different job or this or that. I'm talking about something that's so deep you don't even know how to give words to it. But we're before his throne day and night. God, give me the words to a new song that would enable me to touch your arm, to touch your heart, that you would move on our behalf. Come, O south wind, come, O north wind, and blow on this garden until the spices that you have put in there are released before your throne and cause you to move and finish the work. Sometimes I can't help myself. I often wish I was a good singer or had a gift to do that, but I don't really care, because for me, if I'll release what I feel inside in a song. And it may not even make sense sometimes, but like this morning when I just release it, I find something going on inside that touches the heart of God, and I can feel it change something like nothing else does. And I know there's a connection, I know there's an intimacy between the heart of God and the cry that's coming out of my own heart. They're being married. This land, it tells us in Isaiah, will be married. The land is going to be married. It's not going to be barren. It's not going to be desolate. It's not going to be full of questions. It's not going to be a desert place. It's not going to be a wilderness. It's not going to be full of bitterness of unanswered prayers. The land is going to be married. It's going to be joined to him. And it's going to bring forth fruit And they're not going to cast their fruit in an untimely fashion. That's the God that we have begun this with. He said, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to do it in you. I'm going to do it with you. And I'm going to do it for you. And we're going to get so intimate with the cry that He Himself puts there. Oh man. God grant in this coming year that we take ground that we have never taken before. Spiritual ground. Our inheritance. That we brought out the remembrance of Amalek. The war that is supposed to be done from generation to generation. That we blot it out. That we're not sucking on the teeth of this world anymore, looking for some kind of sustenance. But that our only desire, our only hunger, is for you. Arise, O north wind. Come, south wind, blow on this garden. Awaken the spices. Awaken the fragrance. It's all been sown into the garden. And I dare say, if you can't do it for yourself, then God, let's start praying to stir up our hearts for one another in a way. When you look at the barren land next to you or the desert that hasn't seen a stream flow through it for a long time, someone who hasn't had a fresh awakening for a long time, someone who hasn't known a renewal or a revival of the Holy Ghost or the sweet intimate touch of the Father for a long time. Could there be something done in my heart that wouldn't even look to my own need, but look to the needs of my brother and my sister and say, God, cause the sweet smelling fragrance to arise from their barren place. That there would be a worthy praise offered up to you, Lord. This is the acceptable time. Now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when He has given us garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anybody want to trade Him in? The heaviness in your heart, the heaviness in your spirit, the chains that are still there, the brokenness, the thing you asked God and He didn't come through for you, and you're waiting. And unless we abandon ourselves in trust, bitterness will take the place. And bitterness has the same end every time. Chokes out the life. But we don't stop coming to church. We don't stop all the formulas, traditions. We just don't have the intimate connection with the river of the water of life. And I believe with all my heart, we haven't tapped out all that God has for us. I don't think we have scratched what the living God could pour into my ground and in your ground if we would get the seal off the fountain. And if we would let this well spring up. He, God, does not lie. And if we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. I believe it with all my heart. This garden is ready to bring forth the things that have been sown in it. God would not be moving the way He is across the earth in both secular realms and in the spiritual realm if He wasn't about ready to set His hand to finish this thing. As soon as you and I are willing to meet Him at the gate, remember the book of Ruth, there is a kinsman that is nearer than Boaz. There was a kinsman nearer. You remember him, that old friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he lifts up his heel against you. Psalms calls it my old familiar friend. It's the garment you are so familiar with. Anybody have a favorite sweatshirt? You know, a hoodie that's got holes and tatters in it, and you still just pull it on because it's just so comfy. The way you were is more comfortable to the than the way He's called you to be. There's got to be a disconnection from our comfortable memories and the status quo and a pressing forth that we would each and every day be wearing our new garments. Our new garments. Can you say amen to that?
God, blow on us and deal with all of these things. Look in the end of Jeremiah, last chapter of Jeremiah. I've also discovered another little secret that might help you. Maybe you knew it a long time ago.
Your freedom, your deliverance, your ability to minister to others. Or should, I should say this. Your freedom, your deliverance, your increase in your own understanding is more dependent on how you give than how you receive. Hello.
It's time. We've got people in this room who've sat under this word since they were this high.
Your garden is full of all the plants, of all the aromas, of all the incense. The garden is full. And God says it's time for the garden to bring forth. It's time for the garden to produce and bring forth that which is sown in it. I prophesy that to you this morning. The time has come when all that has been sown into your garden shall spring forth. Shall spring forth. And He's coming to blow on our garden. There has got to be a release. And if you don't have it, then you have a responsibility before God to cry out for it. Release it in me, Lord. Release. Let there be a cry of release.
Jeremiah, last chapter. Verse 31. And it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him. And he set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments. Come on, saints. And he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Hallelujah. Saints, it's time to come out of the prisons of yesterday. It's time to come out of the prisons of our own memories. It's time to come out of the prisons of our own experiences. It's time to come out of the prisons of our own failings, of what you know to be so true about yourself, because the King has given you brand new garments. And not only brand new garments, He set before you a brand new diet. Somebody say amen. And every single day, there is a portion from the King just for you. Just for you, Sandra. There's a portion, and I've got a right to come into the presence of the Lord today and say, Lord, what is my rightful portion today? What is it that you have for me today? I want my portion. Come on, didn't Caleb say it? Didn't Caleb know he had an inheritance? Didn't he know he had a place that he was called to? And he stood before Joshua, which is a type of Jesus, and said, I want my mountain. I was promised something. I have an inheritance in the land that was promised to me. I want my mountain. And I'm twice as old as when it all began, and I'm stronger now than when I began. I want my mountain. How about you? You got a portion. Do you want your portion? Because He's not going to cast the pearls before swine. And there comes an hour when God opens the prison doors. And God says the places where you were barren will not be barren anymore. The places that were not bringing forth fruit shall bring forth fruit.
The prison doors are open and there's a new garment to wear. And he takes away the spirit of heaviness and let it be replaced with a garment of praise. Come on, saints. Some of you came in by the north gate. And it's time to camp out in the south gate. The warm sun is on your face. Shed those old garments. When you wake up in the morning, get the linen breeches on. One more scripture, Book of Ruth. Jesus. Can you say amen this morning? Can you say, God, cleanse me? We're not finished with this great work. Where's Ruth? Judges, Ruth. Okay. In the old, over there. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? How many are looking for rest? You know who gets the rest? Not everybody. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back. Look in Hebrews. Not everybody. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. Do you believe that you've entered into a new day? This is the day of the Lord. We are somewhere inside the early morning hours of a brand new day. The rules on the seventh day are different than the previous six. 6 days shall man work. And how much would he produce? Nothing but thorns and briars and thistles. And he was going to bring forth according to the sweat of his brow. But on the seventh day, God said he would finish the work. On the seventh day is the day of the Lord. It's a completely different program on the seventh day than it is on the 6 days. It was part of God's plan that 6 days man would work. But on the seventh day, you would enter into what? Into rest. Everybody? Look at this. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, here it is. It's a limited corporation, LTD. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying where? In David. When? Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This rest of God is limited in David, to the seed of David. It's limited in David saying, today, if you hear his voice. Psalm 132. Uh-oh, I'm getting warmed up. Psalm 132. Notice how God has isolated what he's doing to a few for now. Psalm 132, one of my favorite chapters, verse 13. Well, actually, verse 1 starts, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. My prayer too. But verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen who? The Lord hath chosen Zion. How many are of the house of Zion this morning? Are you of the seed of David this morning? Then you didn't choose him, he chose you. How about that? We just have to wake up to the election of God. Can you say amen to that? It's an election according to grace. And it was the grace of God that elected you to this high call of God. And if he elected you, then he's given you the instruments or the tools to make your calling and your election sure. Can you say amen to that? So it's not about what you can perform. It's Him that is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What's He working in you? He's working into your garden all the things that are necessary that when He begins to blow on it, it'll come forth and be pleasing in His sight. And that is something He's been doing in you and I for a long time, maybe longer than we would have liked, because it takes a little while to get enough myrrh and enough frankincense dripping out of those vines to create the incense that He's looking for. Maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 40 years, tucked away in a community somewhere that then looks like it failed. It didn't fail. I can tell you that right now. They haven't failed. It wasn't the end. It was a means. It was a vehicle for God to prepare the right collection of spices that when He began to blow on the garden would bring forth of itself the very thing that God sowed into it. He said, "My word will not return to me void." And I'll tell you, it's the mercy of God to destroy any structure we have if we ever think it was about the structure. Because God is going to make sure that anything we think is carrying us home is destroyed. Because this woman is going to come out of the wilderness leaning on what? The armor of her beloved. It's the only thing that'll hold. Okay? Oh, wait. Where did... For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So the rest of God is not something. The rest of God is a people. Zion is a people. The house of Zion, it's a household. And He says, this is where I am going to rest. I'll tell you, in this coming year, wouldn't it be nice if Shepherd's Christian Center was at rest? No more striving. No more working, trying to make something happen. Awaken to the fact. It says, when the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear in His glory. So Isaiah also tells you when He's performed His whole work on Mount Zion. That's what He's doing. In this little residue of His people, He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So let's go up to Zion. It's the people of God that He's gathering together in this last hour. I don't know where all they are. They're spread across the globe. God knows the 7,000. When you think you're the only one, He says, Oh, Elijah, come on. You think I'm only doing it with you? You think you're the only one suffering out here in the wilderness? You think you're the only one that's going through this? I've got 7,000, which I don't believe for us is a literal number. I have a perfect number. I have a perfect amount of people. And you know what I love? It says this. It says, behold my servant, my elect. He shall not fail. That's because it's not dependent on me. Whoever this elect company is, the seed of David, they're not going to fail. Somebody ought to get excited about that. If you believe you're the elect this morning, you're not going to fail. I am not going to fail. Can you say that? I would add this, because what's impossible with man is possible with God. And I know that as long as I remember that, knowing unto the Lord are all His works. Why do you think He's let us run our own program? How'd you do? Have you ever tried to stop thinking something? Who's ever had unclean thoughts? Who's ever had them as torment? Oh, some of you are just plain too shy to get your hands up. If you've ever had it as torment, it was because it was ground that you legally gave the enemy. You gave him the deed to your property. And so if you've ever known something tormenting, it's because you gave him the ground. But when the sweetness of deliverance comes, oh boy. So what God will let you do, and this is part of His program, He'll let you get into chains. That's part of His university, God's university. He'll let you get into chains. He'll let you get into things. You know why? Because when you come out of it by His high hand, you've got an education that you couldn't have got any other way. And you know this, that unless you keep yourself in the love of God, you are nothing more than a servant. You are never a ruler. Somebody say you understand that. You are never a ruler. You're going to serve sin or you're going to serve righteousness. You and I are got to stay under His authority. And I'm thankful. I couldn't always say this, but I can tell you this morning, I'm thankful for the places I fell. Can you say that? You know why? When God dug me out of the worst pit that I didn't think I would ever get out of, the thing that delivered me was the sweet shepherd's voice that said, "Even this I will work together for good to those that love God, those that are the called." I can tell you I love Him this morning. I don't know if it's with a full, pure heart, but I love Him with as much as I know. And I know I'm called. And I know you can testify to the same things I have. The places you fell and the garbage you collected along the way. God will turn it all for good. He's the only one who can call evil good. You can't do that. But He can. He can actually change it and use it for His own purpose. He's the only one that can take death, which for all intents and purposes is an end. He's the only one that can say, "That's not an end. That's just the beginning." Isn't that right? Only our God can take what we are and raise us up, clothe us, make us every whit whole, and finish this great work. And He's coming home to rest in Zion. Back to Ruth, and we'll close. Let this be a year where the secret chambers of our heart see the probing of His light where they never have before. You know, there were things, there were chains in your life and in my life, bondages in our lives that we were not able to be delivered of up till now. Because when the disciples came to Jesus with the problem that not all devils could be cast out, Jesus said, "This kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting." So God brings us into a level of commitment. You see it in Isaiah 58 where you have to afflict your own soul and hide not thyself from what? From your own flesh. The kind that can't come out except by prayer and fasting is the kind that rules over you in the places where you're still hiding. You see, deliverance doesn't take place, not real deliverance, doesn't take place by the one who shadows something, by the one who lets something be hidden, because they just come back. The only times the devils stay out is when the room is filled with light. But as long as I still love my flesh, love my own way, I just give the deed back to the enemy. So although you can cast some devils out, if you really want to be made free, you have to walk in the light. And so God knew It's part of the program. The first two feasts don't deal with flesh. Hello. God hides a treasure in an earthen vessel. And in the first two feasts, He doesn't take His gift away from you because sin still resides. He winks at the time of our ignorance. But when God brings us into the dispensation where He's going to gather together out of heaven, which is one place you could be living, or out of earth, another place you could be living. Those two realms in God are both realms that are alive. First man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy, and he was made a living soul. So God is going to take out of the living soul realm, that's the earth realm, see this in Ephesians 1, and out of the heavenly realm, which is another realm where you've now moved into Pentecost and you have the Spirit. But how many know the heavens are unclean? So He tells you in Ephesians 1 that He's going to gather together out of heaven and out of earth and gather them together where? In one. Not heaven or earth. And gather them together in Christ. Why Christ? Because Christ is a life that is not in heaven or in earth. In Christ there is no division. Is there division in earth? Can you be born again and have division among the saints? Can you be filled with the Holy Ghost and have division among the saints? Yeah, but in Christ there is no division. And in Christ, because there's no division, then there is no sin. So when the Word of God comes to your life, it comes sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember, this is this path of the just that's getting brighter and brighter. So we can expect the increase of light and the Spirit of His mouth and the brightness of His coming comes as the Word of God into our being to divide. And what has it got to divide? Three things. First thing, joints and marrow. What's the significance of the marrow? Where the blood is made, right? And all things are cleansed by the blood. And another scripture, the life is in the blood. So what the Word has got to reveal to you when it divides is where's your life? The life is in the blood. Where's your life? The Word's got to show you that. Because could Christians be deceived as to where their life is? Only the Word of God will actually show it to you. Because there's going to be a whole realm of the church that are deceived in this end age thinking gain is godliness. But where's actually our life? The Word's got to show us that. It's got to get right into this being in me. Personal, very personal. And divide joints from marrow. What is a joint for? Not something you smoke. A joint is a pivot point. It's a turning point. So only the Word will allow you to know where to turn. To the left or to the right. What comes next? The Word of God is there to divide asunder between joints and marrow and soul and spirit. Why does the soul and the spirit need to be divided? Because your soul is female and it will reproduce after whatever source it's in bed with. And so it's got to be clear. The spirit realm is always the source realm. The soul realm is always the receiver realm. So you are always under the influence of some source, some impartation. And it's not always clear to us who's influencing me. Right? It's because it's concealed. So it's by the Spirit of His mouth and the brightness of His coming that actually shows up. Have you ever responded to something and then later you realize, ooh, that wasn't even me. Where'd that come from? You were actually influenced by another spirit. And if the Holy Spirit wasn't faithful to you, you would have never seen it. Because your old nature and what the devil tells you is compatible. So in order to get it divided, your soul, which is the part of you that God is going to redeem, that's the garden, that's the ground, that soul will bring forth after its kind. Every seed's going to bring forth after its kind. Remember, you got the seed of the serpent. So if I allow the seed of the serpent to sow in my ground, and I don't know how to take those thoughts into captivity and divide that asunder, my soul, my ground, will reproduce. The problem is when you're under his power, you're deceived. So you don't see it as him, you see it as you. Therefore, you justify your action every time or reaction because you're blind. We all do this. As soon as you come out from the light and you're under the power of another spirit, your go-to thing is self-justification. You're going to justify your opinion. You're going to justify the way you see it. But you see, anybody walking in the light knows this. They don't know anything as they ought. We don't know anything yet. No man yet sees this clearly, and all the tables are full of vomit. So God wants to bring this division of flesh, of joints and marrow, soul and spirit, so that we can see who we're in bed with. Brother Bobby was talking about discernment. Pretty necessary. I closed that meeting out of Proverbs 7 because there was a young man went down the way of her corner, and he was, it says, those that were simple, a simple man among the youths. Simple means seducible. The word is seducible. And he ended up by her corner and didn't know that it was for his life. Took his life. So the soul has got to be awakened to who she's in union with. Third one. The Word of God comes to divide between what? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the deepest level that the Word is going to go in your life. It's got to get all the way into my thought life and into the intents of my heart and bring everything into the light and into purity before Him. Why? Because you've got to cry and I've got to cry to ascend to the hill of the Lord. Do you not? To come up into Mount Zion, which is His place of rest. And if we're going to do this, then we're going to avail ourselves of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I'm coming first to the house of God. Which house you are. The Lord showed me some years ago that the first fruit company will not stand before the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. The first fruit company will not stand there. Why? It's happening right now. The judgment seat of Christ is happening right now. And if you pass the judgment, which thank God is coming to you every morning with mercies, if we're found clean in His sight and we're found worthy of that world, it says, which is the third world, found worthy of that world by the resurrection from the dead. The first resurrection is the point in time when you receive the reward of everlasting life. You don't get judged after that. That was the finish line. Who's going to be in that place? The seed of David. That it says in Zechariah, they shall be as God. That's the Melchizedek priesthood that we've been hearing about for 40-some years in this move of God. So judgment comes first to the house of God. So David prayed, Lord, let your judgment be over me as noonday. The judgment of God right here. Because Brother Sam brought this out many, many years ago. When the sun is highest in the sky, your shadow is the smallest. Isn't that right? If it's directly overhead, there's no shadow. And that's what we're waiting for. Placed completely under His hand so that there are no shadows. There's no variableness. There's no turning. We are completely in the center of His will. So we're being invited here by our heavenly husband in Ruth chapter 3, and we'll close. Verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and here's the pattern, wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put raiment on thee. Get your garments on, your new garments, and get down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down,
that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. This little girl types you and I. We've been invited to the threshing floor, where the barley is being winnowed. The barley was the grain that was harvested during Passover, which means this is the floor that's going to produce the life of Christ in you. This is the judgment floor. It's where the grain was being thrashed. This is that place of judgment in the life of a son of God that's going to release the crucified life of Christ, which is Passover is what it is, in your life. Notice what time of day it happens. It's at midnight. It's at the midnight hour, which is at the transition point from one day to another, and the whole objective was rest. Shall I not find rest for thee? This is the objective, is to enter into his rest. What was the pattern? Wash yourself, get clean, get anointed, and get the garments on. Get the right garments on. And get down to the floor, and that's still not quite good enough. Mark the spot. Mark the spot where he's laying. And guess where he was laying? Tells you later, we won't take the time to read it. He was laying at the end of a heap of corn, which means the harvest was all in, and the heavenly bridegroom, our heavenly Boaz, is laying right there by his completed harvest, and you're coming in, and you've marked the place where he is. You know where he is. And you uncover his feet. This was a legal and lawful maneuver. You can look at it in the book of Leviticus. A legal and lawful move on her part called the Levirate Law. She was enacting her right as a widow in moving forward in the Levirate Law. And when she uncovered his feet and pulled the skirt of his garment over her, that symbolic action was saying, will you marry me? Will you marry me? And the woman who was a widow is us. How many know that you have been widowed? You became dead to the law by the body of Christ so that you are now free to marry another. So we're called a widow. Therefore, true religion is to visit who? The fatherless and the widows, and that's what we're doing. Why? Because you've been a spouse to another husband. The husband called Christ. Where are you going to meet him? Well, after doing what he's told you, you're going to meet him down on the threshing floor, and now coming out of your own being, you want your land married. Who wants this land married? We enact our God-given right at the transition point between one day to another. Cover me, Lord. Have I qualified, God, to enter into an intimate union with you? And when that union takes place, all the truth of barley harvest awakens. And you know what he says? Wow. You are more virtuous than anybody I've ever seen. Because when you could have run after young men, you have chosen me. Have we chosen him today? Wash ourselves. Anoint ourselves. Put on the garments that he's given you. And take your rightful place. The place he's invited you to. Mark the place where he is. And get yourself to that place where you've been invited. And lay down there and invite him to spread his garment over you. And as soon as that happened, he got up to finish the thing that day. And he exposed the nearest kinsman for who he was. Remember, that nearest kinsman would not
perform
what?
The kinsman duty, which is the final act of redemption. The final act of redemption. Here it is. He said, how can I, if I do this, I would mar my own inheritance. The final act of redemption is to set aside what you could produce of yourself and enter into this union and bring forth a whole new life.
Only Boaz, only our kinsman redeemer, was the one willing
to take all that he could have had, and as one grain of wheat went into the ground and died so that he could provide for you and I a unity and a union and a place of fellowship where this incorruptible, immortal life of the Spirit can come forth. Saints, it's in your garden. Arise, south wind. Arise, north wind. Blow on this garden and release. Be released. Speak into your garden. Be released. All that you are in me, Christ, in this coming year, be released. And forgive us, Lord, where we don our old garments time and again, where our chains of yesterday and our past enslave our steps of today. God, we want to declare we're the people of God, called by your name. We've been delivered from darkness and we've been brought into your marvelous light. We thank you today, Lord, for the garments of praise that you've given us that have replaced the spirit of heaviness. We declare today, Lord, we're priests of the living God and we're standing in the light as you are in the light. God, lead us and guide us in the days ahead and in this year ahead, that every shadow, every place of hiding would flee away from your face of grace, that we would be standing clean on the mountain of the Lord. Use us for your great name's sake, Father, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.